To God be the glory. The big events, the circumstances, movements, events in life, the big things, they really greatly affect us. And we know that full well right now as we acknowledge this worldwide pandemic that has hit us. And it's totally changed our lives individually, communally, and globally. At the same time, I say and I recognize that most of life is about the little things. And they too have the power to affect us and even to change our lives. So this week, while I was studying Deborah, I had one of those moments where this little itty-bitty tidbit about her, this information that I read about her that I was unaware of before, that is no big deal and maybe doesn't mean a thing to anyone else, meant a lot to me as it reminded me of God's presence and his care and his grace right in the midst of anything and everything. So when collecting data and facts about our text this week, I learned that the name Deborah means bee. It's the same meaning as the Greek name Melissa. This is just a little thing, a little fact that really doesn't mean much in the big scheme of things. But it got me really excited about studying and knowing more about Deborah. And it was as if God was just opening this door up to me and inviting me in to the message that he had for me and the message that he wanted to give through me. Deborah's story is found in the book of Judges in the 4th and 5th chapters. And like it happened so many other times, the Israelites found themselves in this place of desperation and need. So they cried out to God. They had put themselves in this position. It was this repetition they had of falling back into a life of sin, worshiping other gods, and going in a direction that caused them to find themselves in a situation where they were overtaken by those around them and were being oppressed. They lived among the Canaanites at this point in time, and they took on the ways of the life of the Canaanites, becoming like them. And God then, in that moment, he just allowed them then to be conquered by the Canaanites. And this then eventually, as the people thought about it, led them to know, we've done evil in the sight of God. We have done wrong. And so they repented. As they cried out, God heard them. And as God does, he responded, sending them someone to bring them up out of the mess that they had gotten themselves into, a deliverer, and therefore a guide that would bring them back into relationship with him. In this specific instance, God sent them Deborah. Judges 4, verses 4 and 5 says this about her. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Labidoth, was leading Israel at the time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. Deborah would use this time to guide them spiritually, using the law of God, using the commandments to decide their disputes they were having just even within themselves, or disputes they were having in relationship with other people. But the role of judge at this point in time, when Deborah was living, it was very different than the role of judge that we have today. For this person was also a political and a military leader for the people. So part of her role as being the deliverer sent from God was to bring them up out of this oppression that they had found themselves in the midst of as a leader politically and within the military. This was not going to be an easy task, and really one that seemed to be quite impossible. You see, they were to conquer the very people that had conquered them, who had great strength behind them of a fierce army that had 900 chariots that could easily overpower them and defeat them, literally just roll over them. But as we find in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. So Deborah did not stand in front of them in fear or place her focus on those chariots coming against them. She stayed steady right where she needed to be and was ready with a plan. So she began to put that plan into action. Picking up in verse 6, it says, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into the hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." The reality is, and was at that point in time, the plan was not hers, but direction that was given to her directly from God, that she was then passing on to the people. As a judge and prophetess, you see, she was the mouthpiece for God, giving them the direct words of God from him, which was a plan to do the impossible. God was making a way to bring them out of this oppression, luring Sisera, the chariots, and the troops out for Barak and his army to defeat. And the plan continues on in verse 14. It says, "Then Deborah said to Barak, 'Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?' So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by the 10,000 men." God was not asking them to come up with their own plan, use their own strength, rely on their own abilities. If they would have done that, it would have been continued devastation for the Israelites. Instead, God was asking the people to follow him, to trust him, to be obedient to him, and in that relationship, to then experience the deliverance that he had for them. And the model for them to do this was Deborah, who answered the call of God to take on this position of judge in a very uncertain, dangerous, and hopeless time. She put herself, though, in the flow of God and allowed herself to hear from God and to speak for God so that the people could hear from God, so that the people would know they were not left destitute and alone, so that the people could be brought up out of the oppression. Deborah models for us a faith that is not dependent on the circumstances that we find ourselves in the middle of. It's not dependent on people. It's not dependent on knowing the outcome or the timeline. Not even in what makes sense or seems possible in our human understanding. Instead, it's as it says in Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Deborah models for us a faith that is dependent on God and on God alone. It is a faith in knowing that God is love, that his grace is sufficient, that he has done miraculous wonders. It is in the Lord, who we proclaimed together in Psalm 91 earlier, is our refuge and our fortress. It is a faith that even if it doesn't look like victory right now, he is victorious, that the stone was rolled away and he resurrected. What Deborah gave to us as a gift is the truth that God is faithful, and therefore she could be faithful and obedient, following wherever God would take her. Thomas Chisholm struggled in life as he suffered greatly in his adult life with health issues. He would find himself from time to time bedridden and know that when he got the opportunity to work, he had to work hard in order to prepare for the time where sickness would hit him again. He watched in the middle of this health struggle how God provided and cared for him, and he wrote a poem that then was put to music. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no turning with thee, with thou changest. Let me start over again. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. For God, our God, is a faithful God. One of the classes that I took in seminary that impacted my life was Women in Methodism. The women's stories were stories of faith. Faith to a God who was faithful to them. And therefore a God that changed their lives, radically changed their lives. And so they then were called to then go and change the world. It was women like Mary Bosanquet and Sarah Ryan that joined the Wesleys in this new movement, who opened an orphanage and a school so that children would not be left hopeless and fearful and feel unworthy. They poured into the children as they taught them to read and to write, giving them a hope and a future. They lead prayer meetings with the children and strengthen them spiritually. And the next thing that they knew, not only were the children there, but people from the community started to come to these prayer gatherings. And one thing led to another, and Mary's prayer gatherings and meetings turned into something much more as she then answered the call to preach. There's Frances Willard, a redhead reformer, they called her, who was a leader in the American Methodist Church. She believed that the religious message heard at worship was not just to change her own life, but it was then something she was to use and to empower her to change the life of the world around her. And that's just what she did. She was a professor and dean of women at Northwestern, empowering other women. She was the president of the Women's Christian Temperance Union. She worked specifically on issues of prohibition and women's suffrage. She did not live to see the 18th and 19th Amendments put into place, but because of her work in those movements, she was recognized and was the first woman to be placed in the Statuary Hall in the United States Capitol. She wrote a book about her experience in learning how to ride a bike, and this was something that happened to her after she turned 50. And it says, it is a lot like learning to live life. You have to keep it pointed in the right direction. Give it a little kick every once in a while and keep that wheel from wobbling or you'll find yourself in a ditch. And then there are also present day models for us to follow who have gotten to know God's faithfulness in this life and therefore live a life of faith. So let us hear now from Sarah Roberts McCarley about her faith journey.
When Andy messaged me last week about sharing this Sunday, I was honored and terrified all at the same time. Speaking publicly is not something I usually fear because most of the time I am making a presentation that's filled with facts, straightforward, and no feelings involved. Andy explained the concept of the new sermon series, and we chatted about several different women in the Bible, beginning with Deborah. Much to my Old Testament professor, Dr. Frank Johnson's chagrin, I didn't remember a lot about Deborah's story until I was able to dive into the book of Judges this week, and I was blessed to learn more. Three things about Deborah really jumped out at me. her obedience to God, her faithfulness, and her courage. All three of these traits seem invaluable in my life at this moment in time. And as what happens often in my walk with Jesus, he knew that. He knew those three words and actions require my utmost attention for the foreseeable future. For me, though, courage is the one I felt most compelled to talk about today with you. FDR once said, courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the assessment of something that's more important than fear. Deborah's faith and her obedience affirmed her courage. Knowing that God is true and her faith in him far exceeded any fear she may have felt, especially when she was directing an army leader into battle. In my life, courage would not have appeared on my personal list of attributes. I could think of many more words that would appear on that list. But in recent days, courage is something that we all need in facing unknown. It's a frightening time. However, we're being asked to have courage to live in the moment and not worry about what happens tomorrow. Frankly, this is not a new concept. None of us really know what will happen tomorrow, even when there is not a global virus. 11 years ago, I was widowed with a 2-year-old and a 6-year-old. Many of you know that story very well because you came alongside of us in that tragic time. This church and this community covered us in a way that's indescribable. But there were so many unknowns in my life at that point. We had a mortgage, we had bills, plans for trips and birthdays to celebrate, and suddenly we had 2 kids who were fatherless. Quite literally, our lives changed in a matter of minutes. But in the middle of that uncertainty, here were the facts. There was a deep bench of support on our side. My parents, my brothers and sister-in-law, my aunt and uncle, my wonderful friends, and my unbelievable neighbors. We had become a group who was really walking through grief together, and we were so fortunate to have them all on our side. We had a home, and we had one another, but most of all, in the midst of that, we had God. In all of the ensuing chaos of shock, of tears, of wailing, and what to do next, there was the most unbelievable peace that passes all understanding in my heart. I simply can't explain it or convey it effectively enough through words, but it was peace. And to me, it was the reminder of God proving again that he wasn't going to leave us where we were and that he was going to give us courage. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous." To this day, people who knew our family at that point in time, and Randy specifically, still comment on my ability to deliver his eulogy just 5 short days after his death. I know in my heart that wasn't me that gave that eulogy. That was all God. I even joke that there was a black cloud hovering over me leading, similar to when Moses was leading the Israelites out of the desert. "Didn't you see it?" I would joke with my friends. But all joking aside, people think that that moment was courage, and I'm here to tell you that that moment was not. Courage came later. Courage came when I pressed through kindergarten orientations that were overwhelming with papers and pairs of parents enrolling their children. Courage was showing up at t-ball games with one child in tow and one on the field with other dads coaching. Courage was sitting alone at award ceremonies. Courage is sitting on your front porch, hearing neighbors yell, "Daddy," when a father returns from work and you just simply smile and wave. Courage was coming to church 2 weeks after his death and sitting in the same chair but not needing that one sitting beside me. Courage was accepting help when I needed it most. And courage was most definitely not the absence of fear in the face of the unknown. Courage comes one breath, one moment, one choice, one hour, one day at a time. And courage is what we need now more than ever. We are not guaranteed or even entitled to tomorrow. Have courage to get through today. As much as that tragedy shaped my life in sad ways, it reshaped my life in many new ways, down a new path. Would I have preferred to have traveled the path I had planned in the beginning? Absolutely. But then if I had traveled the original path, I would have missed out on courage. There would not have been a need for it in my life. Now, some 11 years later, courage is needed again. This world is full of more unknowns than ever before. But in this time of uncertainty, how can we be courageous? Again, one moment at a time. Courage could show up on a trip to the grocery store when you see someone struggling to reach a shelf, that maybe, just maybe, I should break that barrier to help them and show kindness. Courage could be asking my neighbor, who I always see but never really talk to, how they really are doing when we're out walking. Courage could be embracing the slow, which is especially hard for those of us who schedule every minute. And courage is indeed asking for help and accepting it. And when we ease back into the world around us, courage will be even more necessary. So I'm going to leave you with these questions. When we go back to the new normal, will we be normal? Or will we carefully consider a new path that, like me, was forced upon us? Will we be like Deborah, obedient, faithful, and courageous, even when we don't know what's going to happen?
Sarah has given us and left us with two questions. Two questions for us to think about and to guide our time today and in the days to come as we begin and continue to allow God to unfold before us, to reshape our lives, and to reshape even who we are and what we are called to do. So let us think of these questions. Will we consider a new path? And will we be like Deborah, obedient, faithful, and courageous, even when we don't know what's going to happen? Let us pray together. Faithful God, even when we think we know what's going to happen, it usually turns out that we don't. So help us in this time of uncertainty, in this time where our questions aren't answered, and maybe our doubts keep creeping in. We cry out to you, Lord. We cry out so that we can be open to the way that your Holy Spirit is working in our lives to reshape our lives and to reshape our living. Come to us, Lord, even in small, tiny, what may seem insignificant ways, to show us who you are and who we are. I'm thankful, Lord, for Deborah, who showed us that you are faithful and showed us how to courageously be faithful to you and to one another and to the world. Thank you for women like Mary Bosanquet and Sarah Ryan, for Frances Willard, for Sarah Roberts McCarley. Thank you for their faith that strengthens us and empowers us, that gives us just what we need, so that we too can be faithful. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, we lift all of our prayers to you this day. Amen. Sarah shared from Deuteronomy 31. This is to be strong and courageous. If you go on to read from there, it says you can be strong and courageous because God is with you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That is the God that we worship and we serve, a God who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is with us so we can be strong and courageous. For you are God's faithful, obedient people. So live into that presence. live into the resurrection. He lives, and therefore you live. So I offer to you his grace, his peace, and his love. God bless you.